Our reading again today is from the book of Ruth, chapter 1. Let's look to the Lord again in prayer and hear and listen as He gives that grace as we now pray for it. Father, we've come singing and giving our thanks, and now we ask that You would speak also through the word that we read. And that, Lord, as You speak through the preaching of Your word, that as Jesus said, we would be as sheep that know the voice of the shepherd and follow Him. Lord, move our burdens, our distracting thoughts, even Your servant out of the way, and make for us to know that our Lord is speaking to us, and that in hearing in faith, that You would give us encouragement to write any way about ourselves that's sinful or misguided, that Your word would be the word of truth to us, that it would come in the power and the help of the Holy Spirit, that it would be light for our path, it would be sound for our steps. And Lord, we ask that the Spirit would work in us and not merely toward us, and bring forth fruit and fruitfulness that will be pleasing in Your sight. Lord, hear us as we pray, in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. So again, Ruth chapter 1. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And they took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited His people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, but we will surely return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came about when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. And so this is the word of God that's read to us again this morning. Well, as part two, we've been seeing a very important theme of Scripture, and that is that the Lord keeps his people in both their going out and their coming in again. This would be despite my poorly worded and unintentionally humorous blurb in the bulletin. You notice the bulletin says that the Lord keeps his people going out and coming in again. In no way am I saying that the Lord is concerned that we be busy. Lord, I'd like some rest. No, I want you going out and coming in again. That's not the way I mean the point to be read. Sorry for that if it confused you. But the point is that the Lord keeps his people in both their going out and their coming in again. The Lord keeps, the Lord preserves, the Lord guards, the Lord protects his people wherever they go and in all they do. We see that especially with Naomi and with Ruth. Have you ever seen it with yourself? Do you believe it is true for you, not only that the Lord himself keeps you in your going out and coming in again, but that you are kept, you are the one kept by the Lord in all of that? That is a vital aspect of the Christian life. For God means you to be assured, to be confident of his mercies to you, not only at the cross through our Lord Jesus Christ, but each day by the help of the Holy Spirit. He means to assure you in all of your tragic, world-shattering, life-changing events. The Lord keeps his people both in going out and coming in again. There is a return with the Lord. Is there a pain with parting with money? Well, there's joy when that money yields a return on the investment. With God, there is a return for his people, not only in their coming back again, but in the Lord deepening and blessing faith in which they return. He keeps their going out and their coming in again. And so today we're looking at that point with three other points to go along with it. As Naomi and Ruth return from the land of Moab, we need to see, number one, that they return. Secondly, how they return. And thirdly, when they return. That, how, and when they return. You notice first that they return. This is something that is emphasized in the chapter. It may have been something you missed, but is there in chapter 1, you notice verse 8, where Naomi says to the daughters-in-law, "Go return, each of you, to her mother's house." Once again, at verse 11, Naomi said, "Return, my daughters, why should you go with me?" In verse 12, "Return, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband." In verse 15, she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people, Ruth. Will you not return after your sister-in-law?" They both said to Naomi in response, verse 10, "No, but we will surely return with you to your people." And there it is at verse 22, where two times it is mentioned. Number one, Naomi returned with Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came back at the beginning of the barley harvest. This is something that the Holy Spirit means to press upon us, that they returned. It's a very obvious and plain point, but it's remarkable that these women returned. They survived a famine, unlike their husbands. They were now still alive. 10 long and hard years of a mixture of hunger and grieving. And yet here they are. Not to mention that returning, there was the 120-mile trip back all by themselves, with all the dangers, all the trials along the path. It would seem against many, maybe all odds, but it was in the Lord's providence. It was in the Lord's purpose for them that they would return. Were the odds against them? Were there many dangers? It's no matter, because in God's providence, He keeps His people going out and coming in again. They would return. They would, and they did. Like Israel, having left Egypt to return to their promised land. So Naomi and Ruth leaving Moab. They faced a sizable trip. They faced even a sizable amount of water. You look at the geography of the land, there's not only the Dead Sea. Who wants to cross the Dead Sea? But at this time, there were the Jordan rivers that were overflowing their banks. No matter, God would make a way. They faced a sizable amount of water ahead of them, but just as Israel entered the promised land, north of the Dead Sea and through the Jordan, so would Naomi and Ruth. Theologically, this has all the significance of Israel entering and taking possession of their inheritance after a long, dry trip. Their trip would sort of echo again when, you remember, people went down to the Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptizer so that they would behold and come back to Christ. How remarkable, then, is Naomi and Ruth's return? It is remarkable physically that they returned. It is remarkable spiritually that they returned. Friend, is it something to remark about you? Is it something you as a Christian remark about to the Lord, to others, that you return? Against all the odds, after 10 years of hard trials, sins there and back again, that you've returned. Here you are today among the people of God singing the Lord's praises. Did you think of that 10 years ago? Did you think you'd be doing that 20, 30, 50 years ago? It's remarkable that we have returned. Returned to God through repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ. Has sin, death, grief, life's various traumas and troubles been such that you've moved from Moab? You're done with the famine. You've come back to the house of bread. It's remarkable that the women return. Of course, Orpah did not return. At least to Bethlehem, she didn't. Her going out and coming in again was from Moab to Moab, That was her there and back again. She only made it so far. It was a sort of perverted return trip. She reminds us of Pliable in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. From the city of destruction out to the slough of despond, back to the city of destruction. Orpah set out. She walked for a while, made various assertions of commitment, perhaps with some degree of involved conversation or excitement or hope. But then she turned back again. She left Moab and she returned to Moab. As our Lord said of that particular ground that gospel seed sometimes meets, those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. Many people do this with the world when faced with the gospel. As Peter writes, if they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state being worse for them than the first. A sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. Judas, Demas, so Orpah on her way back to Moab, such that believing Naomi and Ruth could very well have said, in light of the words of John at 1 John 2:19, she went out from us, but she was not really of us. For if she had been of us, she would have remained with us. But she went out in order that it might be shown that they are all not of us. Be warned for yourselves then. Paul said to the Hebrews, my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no delight in him. Or in this case, her. Temporary faith. Not so Naomi and Ruth. Theirs was a true faith, as yours and mine must be. We see this in the second point here, moving on from that they returned to how they returned. You see Ruth's confession of faith there at verse 16. It starts with a do not. Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people are my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. And where you're buried, I will be buried. I am distinct. I am different from Orpah. I've left Moab, and I'm going to stick on and persevere. You notice how it's not only the association of Ruth with Naomi, and Ruth from Moab to Bethlehem, and from her gods now to the true God. But what does she do is that she sort of seals with this with a solemn vow. And she says here, thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. She's like, remember the Lord's oath to Abraham in Genesis 15, where the Lord passed between that offering of the birds as an oven of fire. And that was God's own oath, saying, if I do not do this, then may it be to me as it was for this very sacrifice here. I mean what I say. I will keep my word. That's the strength of Ruth's solemn vow. That's her profession of true faith. It's an earnest appeal to the things of God. And you think about this, she has no idea, really, what she's heading toward. All the things of this profession of faith, she has not really experienced. She's unfamiliar with these people. She's never been in their worship services. She's not partaken of all their customs and manners. But she'd do just fine. And the reason being is because her faith is true. It's a living faith. It's unlike the world who will say, just have faith. No, she's got an object. She has faith in the living God with a living faith. Hers is no worldly faith. She will see all these things because faith is the assurance of things unseen. It's the conviction. It's the evidence of things hoped for. So it doesn't matter if she's not even been there. You could say that she's already in Bethlehem while she's still on the way. She's seen it all by faith. This was how Abraham, you remember, came to the promised land. Hebrews says in chapter 11, verse 8 and 10, he did not see these things, did not know the things that he believed. But it's how all believers come to the things of God. They come believing what God has said, even though they do not see outwardly with carnal eyes the things that are identified. She's kind of, could we say, like her yet distant Savior. She sees Bethlehem when she's not yet come there. Hasn't the Son of God purposed to go to Bethlehem for his incarnation? Ruth, in the same way by faith, beholds Bethlehem before she's there. But Naomi, how has she returned? How is her faith? Where is she? She's walking to Bethlehem, but she's directing women back to Moab. That's kind of odd. She arrives at Bethlehem only to identify herself not as Naomi, but Mara. Not as sweet as Naomi means, but as bitter what Mara means. She is literally, as her names suggest, in a bittersweet situation. She's back in Bethlehem, but as a totally different person, it seems. Thus the women wonder, is this Naomi? This is a different person. Perhaps she looked different. As a person, I guess, would 10 years later, after aging, maybe having faced ill health, malnutrition, as a person might after the stress of famine, perhaps their bewilderment is because her property is now long overtaken or sold and that they never thought she would return. Perhaps it's because she came back with a young Moabite woman beside her. Well, that would make for a lot of questions. Whatever the reason, the question is in no way misplaced. Is this Naomi? Is this Naomi? Is this Naomi? Let all the force and irony that is wrapped up in that word, this, echo then. Is it true faith for Naomi? Orpah had temporary faith. Ruth had true faith. But what about Naomi? Does she even have faith? Has it run out? Like a sometime car abandoned in the desert, back in Moab somewhere. If she has true faith, then what is the quality of it? What is the nature of her faith? Is it true faith even though it is a tried and troubled faith? Oh, yes, it is. Naomi has true faith. It has been tried. It is troubled. But it is true. It is sincere. True believers often show their faith as a troubled faith. Is it not always a tried faith? Are they no longer brakes when the train squeals to stop before the car on the tracks ahead? Are they no longer brakes under the wheels of the train? No, these brakes are at work. Though it is slow in braking, all the evidence is there of brakes. Is the plant or bush dead because you see no leaves on it or there are no fruit with it? No, it is dormant. It is enduring the cold winds and the ice that it will in time bear fruit when it revives. Is air non-existent because you cannot see it? Well, look at the effects. Look at all these leaves on the ground. Feel the cold wind this coming week. No, Naomi has a true faith. It's a troubled faith. But you can see her faith in the trials and troubles she's meeting in that faith. It's like for Peter. Christ interceded for him that your faith would not fail. Indeed, it is so. It's for Naomi. It's for you and me. Shall it not, can it not be for Naomi? Tried faith is often true faith. The Lord is testing it. He's like the smith with the cauldron, and he's bringing out to the surface the impurities so that what is in the crucible of affliction and the fires and ordeals will come out a quality, precious metal. True faith is often tried. It is even troubled faith. Does she have a dark pessimism and a negative outlook on life? Not altogether. She went out full and returned empty, not being a complaint, but a recognition of the Lord's providence now that he's changed her. She calls herself Mara rather than Naomi. This is not her description of her mood or of her spirit. This is who she now is under the Lord's sovereign hand. Is her thinking confused? Perhaps it is. Just what right does she have to urge Ruth to return after Orpah's people and gods when she's already made resolutions? Well, it's not too confused if that's what she's doing. Isn't yours and mine often confused, misguided, off amidst trials and troubles? No, we've seen that she's indeed putting before these women the occasion on which they'd profess their faith in truth. Is her demeanor rude? Is she on edge? Is she sour toward the women of the city? Maybe. But then again, how would you fare after 120 miles of a trip on foot, minimal resources, troubles along the way, hardships as the reason why you left have remained with you and even outpaced you as you come back to arrive at Bethlehem? I'd be sour. I'd struggle with bitterness. I'd struggle with the traumas. With Naomi, there seems to be a grieving, troubled woman trying to make the best of her lot like Elimelech did with his through a weak but a true faith. Is she struggling? Absolutely. But the Lord keeps his people going out and coming in again. It seems that she's maybe urging Orpah and Ruth to go back to their mother's house, probably not unlike the spirit of Paul's words to Timothy, that I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house. It is good for them. It is right for them. She, like Jesus, sets before Orpah and Ruth to count the cost. She wanted them to come, but only under real convictions, a sincere, genuine desire. She wisely didn't want either woman to come back to Bethlehem under false hopes. After all, it has happened that the house of bread didn't have any bread for a time. And so it's good that she give a realistic view. Maybe we should summarize how Naomi returned and just say that she's a sort of female Job. She's the woman version of what Job faced with all of his ordeals, death with his family, utter change of his lot in life. And here she is saying, though he try me, though he slay me, I will come forth as gold. She can't grasp the full sight of her troubles. But is there not with Naomi faith size of a mustard seed? Could it be that this is how she's returned? Is that not what our Lord himself says is enough? You only need faith the size of a mustard seed. The Lord doesn't extinguish a dimly burning wick. He doesn't do it. And he didn't do it for Naomi. He will not do it for you. He won't do it. He keeps his people, both in their going out and in their coming in again. So the Lord has dealt bitterly with Naomi to this point. And this is how she's coming back. She's coming back kind of raw. But it's only the past and the present. This doesn't mean that this is how it is to be forever. It's about the past and the present. God has spoken nothing here about it continuing into the future. Could God change course yet again? Does he not promise to keep in both the going out in the coming in again? He will show Naomi a far different picture. Faith will see it. The past and the present will only lead to the future where God will show his promise. The rest of Ruth shows you that. We'll get to that in due time. As Paul said to the Hebrews, we should say of our own troubled lot in life, we are convinced of better things concerning you. We're concerned of better things. Perhaps you're returning from a hard and a bitter trial in your own life. Maybe you're still on the road and you're still on the way back. Maybe you finally come in from your going out and things are different. Times are different. Things don't look the same as it often is when you go back to the house in which you grew up as a child. Things are different. Things have changed. People may wonder about you. The future is unclear. It's just not the same as, it's not as good as when you left. The truth of the matter is, like Naomi, you're not the same person you were when you left. You went out as one person, and you've come back quite another. But isn't that true of all God's people? There's Naomi. Think of Job. Think of Peter. God is indeed having the purpose to change us all. That's what it's all about. How will that happen apart from changes, hardships, trials, and the testing of faith? The end is Christ. The end is to be like him, to share his glories. And shall we not then suffer to get to that glory? That's the purpose. The constant thing in your changing life, the unchanging, reliable constant, is that God doesn't change. And your Savior is the same yesterday and today, indeed forever. He is the one who keeps you in your going out and your coming in again. Is this how you've returned to God today? Is it a true faith, even though it's a troubled faith and a tried faith? There's great assurance here. When it comes to the purpose of God, we're often like the child. If you can imagine such with a sharp chisel and a heavy hammer in small hands that is looking at a rock face and trying to chisel out what he thinks is God's purpose. And in the course of that, everything is far too big. You can't size it up. We can't see the details. We can't execute the commands of how we're to chisel everything out. We would even cut and bloody and scar ourselves if we took on God's purpose in our own strength or wisdom. That's what it's like for us when we live outside of simple childlike trust in the Lord our God. We do well then to learn from Naomi that coming back after going out is all that the Lord requires. You and I can't chisel the image of what God is sculpting. We don't have the means. We don't have the wisdom. We don't have the strength. All God requires of you in a battered, troubled, raw state is just to return. It may even be falling on your face and begging for mercy. And if you fall along the way, you're falling in the direction of returning home. Isn't that the father out on the porch for the prodigal son? He's out there looking. If he saw him fall out in yonder field, he's not going to stay there on the porch and say, man, I hope he gets back in another half hour. I'm just going to stay here and he's got to return because he's the one who left. No, the Lord goes out. That's the way the Lord meets us. We only need return and even fall as we're returning. Charles Dickens is famous for saying at the outset of Tale of Two Cities, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. That's Naomi and Ruth and how they returned. The worst of times is really behind them. The best of times is what is ahead of them. All its famine, its death, its widowhood, its barrenness and emptiness. The Lord is going to bring back new life, family, joys, blessing, and fullness. That's what's ahead. That's what's ahead for you as the people of God believing in Jesus Christ. That's what promise God has made for you. We're concerned and convinced of better things for you. Which means there's a third point, and it's when they return. You've seen that they return. You've seen how they've returned, their condition. But don't miss when they return. It's almost utterly overlooked there at the end of chapter 1. How many people probably read it, just pass over the comment as though it's some routine, unimportant, almost dangling, well, we just got to give some comment about the setting indicator. No, it's much more than that. It's crucial to understanding the whole book such that one person calls it the small hinge on which the large door turns. Verse 22, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Did you ever think about that? There's a lot wrapped up in that. What a seasonable thing in God's providence that they returned then. Everything would be off kilter if they returned at another time. It reminds us that the psalm says, my times are in your hand, Psalm 31. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. This would be about mid-April. They returned after a time when, unbeknownst to them, to the human eye, God was working in a hidden, secret way. They returned at a time when things had been growing and they weren't there to see them. What had been planted earlier had now grown. It had endured all the opposing elements of heat and winds and rains. They were evident to see, soon to be brought forth for good, for use, for life and enjoyment. This is the beginning of barley harvest. How good of God to not only keep their going out, but to so keep and now bless their coming in again that they came not at the end of barley harvest, but at its beginning. This is a new beginning for Naomi and Ruth. This is the ironic backdrop of God's purpose. They return at the right time. God does everything at the right time. They've returned here at the best of times. Their sowing with tears would now yield joyful shouting. They're having, as it were, thrown their seed with no yield, is now going to reap a bountiful harvest. And even Ruth comes back, to continue the language of Psalm 126, with Ruth as this sheaf with her. This is all the Lord's doing. She's coming back at harvest time. They would now work for food. They would now have food for the winter. They would have a reversal of all their fortunes. They came in with nothing, and now they will have plenty. All the while Naomi was away, the Lord had been planting and sowing, watering and preparing for the great spiritual harvest to be reaped when she returned. The Lord blessed their going out, and they're coming in again. That is what we see with Naomi and Ruth's return. It happened at the beginning of barley harvest. God has an interesting way to put ironies in the narrative so that we would not only smile and chuckle, but in that buoying of our faith, we would say, "This is my God. This is my Father in heaven." Friend, can you understand what I mean? Do you say, "Yep, that's the truth. What he is saying by faith is my own experience in faith." Remember that especially when you return after hard trials. Remember that when you're troubled in your soul and you're saying, "I know I'm a Christian. And I'm supposed to say this, and I'm supposed to do this. But Lord, I have difficulty seeing and doing. Be my helper." The Lord is the one who gives these tokens of health. This is the season of your returning, and this is grace to needy sinners. You remember what Gandalf said to Frodo. Hardly can you get through a sermon without referencing the Lord of the Rings or the Hobbit, it seems. You remember Gandalf's words to Frodo. "A wizard is never late, nor is he early. He arrives precisely when he means to." You look at your own life and you can say the hand of God and his providence arrived precisely when he meant to. My coming back, like my going out and my every step that the Lord has kept so that I'm not cast headlong, is because the Lord meant it. They meant it for evil. The Lord meant it for good. I in my foolishness went this course. The Lord made that road to bend so that it returned to him. He does all things for the good of his people, to those called according to his purpose. Does this not leave you with hope? Does it not set out a motivation for you to return if you're away? However far gone you are wherever strange place you are, God receives those who return. Does it not embolden you and help you to see that you can cast all your burdens at his feet because he cares for you? He does. Does it not restore some measure of joy amidst discouragement? Does it not show that perseverance and faith among the saints is where God especially means to bless you in all the troubles and trials of your faith? Does it not give you promise for the future that you too will be met with God's favor that keeps you in your going out and coming in again? It does all these things. It does even more beyond what we can ask or imagine. So by faith, you and I can see how Naomi's and Ruth's faith have brightened. They've come to bear fruit once again. They've healed, going there and coming back again. Make a direct line between Ruth and Naomi, and even yourself as a believer in Jesus Christ. By faith, we walk the same way to the same God and Savior. Let us pray. O Lord our God, your word is rich for us in these experiences of these women, and how in your mercy, your care, your wisdom, your fatherly way, you help them to find the way in Christ and to see that in Bethlehem you had purposed to do great things for them, for your people, even for all the world, in one day bringing to that very city the Savior for whosoever will. And Lord, we pray that you would make the encouragements we've received, the insights we've gained, to be like our own basket of sheaves and fruitfulness, to remember, to think according to, and to live by in all of our tests and temptations and trials. Lord, make your word to be a harvest in our own life, and that we could even with the same sight of faith look and see that you've done what you've done at the right time. At the right time, Christ died for us, though we were helpless. And at the right time, the Holy Spirit will help us and lead us on level ground. Lord, deepen our faith and help our hearts. For in Jesus' name we pray and give our thanks. Amen.